Welcome to America's Providential History Podcast, where we talk about the real story of America and explore the hand of God in our history. Now, here's your host, Stephen McDowell.
Hello, I'm glad you're joining us for this edition of America's Providential History Podcast. I'm Stephen McDowell, and this week and next, we will be looking at the Forefathers Monument as a pattern for building a godly America. You know, America in many ways is broken today, especially when we understand the foundation of the nation and how we were birthed as an exceptional nation. In an earlier podcast, we looked at some of those founding principles, God's hand in our history. We will examine much more of that in future podcasts. But America was unique in the history of the world. It had a unique form of government, a unique concept of liberty for all, and recognition of the value of the individuals, recognized the view of the family that made it strong, and many other things. But in recent decades, even generations, we have fallen from that place of exceptionalism. We, in many ways, are a nation in decline. You might say that America is broken. Reminds me of that nursery rhyme, Humpty Dumpty, which says, Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again. You know, America is like Humpty Dumpty. We sat on a wall, on a high place, historically a place of an exceptionalism, a city set upon a hill, as John Winthrop said in his model of Christian charity when he led some 1,000 Puritans to start a new colony here in 1630, a new colony in the Massachusetts Boston area. We sat on a wall, but we've had a great fall. And we must understand that all the king's horses and all the king's men can't put us together again. In other words, man via civil government, the king, the leader, the ruler. You know, the king can't put us together again. No ruler can put us together again. Civil government is not the answer to put our nation together again. In fact, in many ways, the king pushed us off the wall. Civil government has pushed us off the wall. And we certainly need godly rulers and godly leaders who recognize our God-given rights and liberties and how our unique constitutional form of government works. But to restore America as the land of liberty, we need to not look to civil government, though it does have an important but limited role. We need to look to the foundational principles upon which this nation rests, upon which this nation was built. And so, as I said, America is broken. We can take a look at the family and look at statistics and see how broken we are. You know, in 1960, 72% of adults were married. Today, it's maybe not even 50% of adults are married. In 1980, 18% of children were born outside of marriage. Today, over 40% of children are born outside of marriage. And in the African-American community, over 70% of African-American children are born outside of marriage. We see in recent decades the attempt by anti-Christian forces to redefine marriage, to impose homosexual marriage, and force people to agree with and approve this idea that's contrary to scriptural truth. So we see the breakdown of the family. We see the secularization of education. You know, 75% of youth that are raised in Christians' homes who then go and attend secondary public schools, government schools, lose their faith. Or we can take a look at how we teach history today. There's a rewriting of American history going on. As you examine many different textbooks, like one I have here, textbook used in public schools, it lists the 10 amendments to our Constitution, but rewrites them, presents them in a summary manner, not in keeping with the wording of the documents at all. Or we can take a look at intolerance toward Christians. in recent decades, and a loss of religious liberty, from elementary school age children told they can't talk about the Bible, bring their Bibles to school, to photographers who were fined thousands of dollars who declined to photograph same-sex unions, or to a family-owned Christian bakery who was forced to close after a vicious boycott by militant homosexual activists, is another indication of the breakdown of the American society. Or take a look at out-of-control government, with all wasteful spending and great burdensome regulations imposed upon the people. Just take a look at the national debt, which is now over $35 trillion. That's over $100,000 per person to pay off this debt. And this is a looming problem that needs to be solved, but our current leaders don't seem to understand that at all. And we could take a long time to paint and point out how America is broken, how we're fallen, how we are a nation in decline. But what I want to center in on is not the problem, but can we do anything to solve the problems? Well, the answer is yes. We can build according to the biblical blueprint. You know, back in the 19th century, there's folks in near Plymouth, Massachusetts, had a vision to build a national monument that would capture the character and the worldview of the early settlers of America, the early pilgrims and others who came here, gave birth to a new nation, that they said, we need to capture and present in a monument these foundational principles that these early settlers carried with them, upon which the nation was built and produced the most free, prosperous, flourishing nation that the world had ever seen. And so the vision was laid out. People contributed money. It took quite a long time. Almost a century from the first person who got a vision and donated some money until its completion in 1889, with decades of work upon this over 80-foot tall monument. It's called the National Monument to the Forefathers and can be seen in Plymouth, Massachusetts, a few blocks away from the historic sites down on the Plymouth Harbor, where you have monuments to William Bradford and to the early pilgrims that came and settled that area, a replica of the Mayflower and a piece of the Plymouth Rock that's there. Just so it's a few blocks from there, though, is this marvelous, amazing statue, the National Monument to the Forefathers. And it is a template, a matrix, or a blueprint that contains the foundational principles and ideas carried over by those early Christian settlers, and that they used to build a new civil society. So it captures those principles that, as I said, these were seed ideas that gave birth to this unique and free nation of the United States of America. So if we look at this model, this matrix, this template, and we capture and apply these foundational principles, then that is going to help enable us to restore this nation as the land of liberty and build upon that foundation that those early settlers came to us. And so the Forefathers Monument, as I say, it's over 80 feet tall, and there's five statues on it, and then a number of engravings of paintings and other things, of figures, metaphorical or symbolic figures that represent principles that we need to understand and apply. And so I want to go through in this podcast and next week as well, and just highlight, look at these briefly to inspire us and to educate us to see this is the pattern we can follow to restore America. Now, the central figure, the Forefathers Monument, is a statue of faith. The faith is standing on the top of the pedestal of this monument. And she's very large, a huge statue. And she's lifting her faith. Her arm is lifted up with her finger pointed toward heaven. And she is, as I say, a statue of faith. And this is appropriate that has the central figure of this monument, the central foundational concept and idea of the founding of America or any nation that wants to be godly and free is faith. See, faith is the foundational building block of all societies. All nations are religious. Every nation is built upon some religion, some set of principles that a people consider to be the ultimate authority. They consider it's really the source of the morality of what people consider to be right and wrong, the source of lawful behavior. Now, the statue of faith, as I said, is pointing to heaven. That is, she's pointing toward the true God. You know, the faith of a people is the lifeblood of their society, because faith is like blood. The blood in your physical body carries nutrients and oxygen and other things that are essential for life. And if your blood is not carrying good nutrients or oxygen, then your body's not going to live, or your body will be sickly. See, only biblical Christianity brings the nutrients, the oxygen, the life, that is, the principles that a people need to be healthy and flourish and strong. Now, men usually follow the way of Adam and Eve when it comes to faith and service. What did Adam and Eve do? Now, Adam and Eve, as you know, back in the book of Genesis, were created in the image of God. God set them in the earth, gave them a mission to be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, rule over the earth, take dominion over the earth. God told them, look, I'm giving you everything you need to accomplish this mission that I've given you, but there's one thing I don't want you to do. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we know, as you've read the Bible, that they disobeyed God and did that. And in Genesis 3:5, it says that they, by eating of that, they decided, we are going to determine for ourselves what is good and evil. That they didn't like God's choice. See, they wanted to become like God. And God said, don't eat of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I'm the one that's going to reveal to you what's good and evil. You're not the source of good and evil. But they disobeyed God and said, we don't like your choice. We think we can do better. So we, through eating of that, were declaring, we will determine for ourselves what is good and evil. Now, of course, we understand this brought great problems to the world. He fell, and every man since then has followed his suit and lived with that sinful nature until the coming of Christ Jesus, who, when he came, restored to man the potential of again having a relationship with God. And so, fallen man wants to be his own God, determine good and evil, and make his own laws. But man's laws bring death, while God's laws bring life. Now, the scripture speaks to this many, many times. We obey God and his principles, it will go well with us. We'll have life. But if we disobey him, we're going to have trouble, just like Adam and Eve had trouble when they disobeyed God. And so it's very important when we think of this concept of faith and what faith is going to form the foundation of our nation, we need to recognize that Christianity presents to mankind the true image and view of God and who he is. Now see, man on his own has made up many gods, created God in his own image and created him in many different ways. You know, the Greek and Romans had many gods. In essence, their gods were just like man, but a little bigger and a little stronger, but they had, you know, faults and problems and other things. Our view of God is the most important thing about us. It's the most important thing about us is because we become like whom or what we worship. So it's very important that we should worship the true and living God because we are always moving toward our image of who God is. Now, the Bible presents a picture of God that man would not make up on his own. Man in his fallen, selfish nature would not create the God of the Bible, the true and living God. And so in a society that has a proper view of God, it's going to affect how they live, how they think, how they act, how they structure their society. It has immense implications, not just for their personal life, but for societal life. And so Christianity has many unique things about it that's different than every religion that man created, whatever that religion is. One unique thing about the Christian faith is that it gives us an image of God as a triune God. The triune nature of God, the Trinity, is a unique presentation or concept or understanding or revelation of the true and living God that we see in the Scripture. And this triune nature of God has implications, not just for our personal life, but for society at large. See, one thing that we learn from the nature of the God that we serve is that there is love and service among the Godhead. See, this triune nature of God, we learn that the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. He's three in one. He's unity with diversity. And from all eternity, there's been love and service. The Father loves the Son serves the Father, the Holy Spirit serves the Father and the Son. There's love and service among them. So consequently, this has impact in our personal life and society. Remember, we become like whom we worship. And so we want to act like the true and living God and become like him. And so as believers, we'll want to emulate God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit and serve and love one another. And it's true individually, but the nation at large. You know, the United States of America has been the most giving, serving nation in history. Not perfect. We had our problems, but we've sent out missionaries, started hospitals, helped support missionaries and ministers, build churches. Even today in our backslidden condition, when there's problem in the world and people have needs, we're on the very front through individual support, you know, giving aid and assistance, but the nation as well gives aid and assistance, unlike any other nation. You don't see Muslim nations lining up in the front, you know, let's help people, even if they're Muslim brethren. They're not doing that at all. And why is that? Well, the Christian view of God is the triune God where there's eternally been love and service. But the Islamic view of God is much different. Allah is a stern autocrat who is one and declares decrees and expects everybody to follow him. There's no example of love and service, so those nations or societies where Allah is the predominant God, they want to act like him. They're not love and serving, but they're trying to implement what they consider to be correct behavior through the power of government and not through people serving and loving one another. And so this concept of the triune nature of God impacts societal service, civil government. It impacts economics as well, because we see among the Godhead unity with diversity. The Lord our God is one, but he's three in one, and that he's there's a unity among the Godhead because God is, they have the nature of God, but there's diversity as well, and individuals are created in the image of God. Genesis 1 tells us, and so all humans are alike since we're created in the image of God, but we're all diverse. We are all unique. We're all distinct. And our skills and knowledge and ability and calling. And so this unity and diversity manifests itself economically in the division and specialization of labor, which is an important economic principle that leads to economic flourishing. And so that's just one unique aspect of the Christian view of God that has immense implications in civil society. And we could look at many others to see why our view of God is so important and why it has a great impact on society. So true religion. So here's faith, the central figure in this monument. Christianity, true religion. Faith is the foundation of free societies. Now this statue of faith on the monument is holding an open Bible and pointing to the heavens. So the heavens is the true and living God. The Bible that she holds reveals to us that we learn of the true God in the Holy Scriptures. And that can be seen in the founding of America. The founders considered the Bible to be the building block of our republic. When the pilgrims came over, 1620, they carried the Bible with them. In fact, if you go in the United States Capitol Rotunda today, one of the eight large paintings in there shows it's the embarkation of the pilgrims from Holland. The day they left Holland in summer of 1620, they proclaimed a day of prayer and fasting. This painting depicts that event of prayer and fasting. And we see in the painting that in the center part, there's William Brewster, who was an elder in their congregation, served as their first pastor in the New World, that he's holding an open Bible on his lap. This was the Geneva Bible, and it's opened to, and you can read this when you go look at the painting, the New Testament of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. They carried the Bible with them and sought to build their life, their family, their communities, and civil society upon the principles in the Bible. They wrote up a civil document, a governmental compact. We know it as the Mayflower Compact, which says, having undertaken for the glory of God an advancement of the Christian faith. So these early settlers came to advance the Christian faith, advance the knowledge of God contained in the Scripture. And so the Statue of Faith, the Forefathers' Monument, depicts this idea that is so prevalent and was so well known for centuries in American history. Only in recent generations have we began to lose an understanding of the Christian foundation of America. And so our founders for centuries believed that Christianity is the only true and perfect religion, and that Christianity is the source of flourishing. It's the source of liberty, personal and civil liberty. In fact, Noah Webster, the father of American scholarship and education, he's the one who wrote the first exhaustive English dictionary, first published in 1828. He said that the Christian religion and its purity is the basis, or rather the source, of all genuine freedom in government. So he understood that it's the Christian religion which is the source of freedom in government. It's the source of all liberty, personal liberty, but also civil liberty. The third most famous founding father was a man named Benjamin Rush. Most Americans have never heard of him today. He signed the Declaration, was the father of medicine in America. He reflected the views of the majority of the American founders when he said that Christianity is the only true and perfect religion, and that in proportion as mankind adopt its principles and obeys its precepts, they will be wise and happy. So this Forefathers Monument, faith is the prominent figure, but it's not just any faith. It's not a generic faith. It's not a faith that anybody can make up in his own mind or whatever God I want to serve, that's the faith. No, it's the true and living faith, Christianity. And to the degree that we adopt its principles and obeys its precepts, according to Rush and our founders, they will be wise and happy. So the founders believe that the supreme power in a state belongs to God. James Otis was an early leader in the American Revolutionary period, and when parliaments and the king began to mistreat the American colonists, beginning around 1765 or so, that he spoke to and led the early resistance. He said this. He said, "The Parliament," speaking of the English Parliament, "cannot make 2 and 2 5. Omnipotency cannot do it. The supreme power in a state belongs alone to God. Parliaments are in all cases to declare what is for the good of the whole. But it is not the declaration of Parliament that makes it so. There must be in every instance a higher authority, that is God. Should an act of Parliament be against any of his natural laws, which are immutably true, their declaration would be contrary to eternal truth, equity, and justice, and consequently void." So he is pointing out a very important truth that we need to understand today. You know, if some legislature, or our president, or some potentate, or dictator, or monarch, or whatever title he has in any nation of the world today, they think they're the source of law. They will declare, you know, a man and a man is a family, for example. We had our Supreme Court do that some in recent times, and they can declare it all they want to. States can enact legislation all they want to. They can say 2 and 2 is 5 or man and man is a family, but omnipotency cannot do it. It's still 2 and 2 is always 4, regardless of what any man or any authority says, because it's the nature of how God's creation functions. And so the founders of America looked to a higher authority. They looked to true faith, to the Christian faith. They recognize that God is the source of right and wrong, what's lawful and unlawful, moral or immoral, and they sought to infuse those higher principles in the foundation of our nation. So the Christian faith is the foundation of freedom. Now, while faith is the central figure standing on top of the pedestal, below her and around in the circle of the monument, there are 4 seated statues. And these statues, again, reveal to us foundational ideas and principles that we need to know to build a godly society. Now, the first of those seated figures around faith is morality. Morality. Now, the Bible teaches, the Christian idea of man reveals to us that man is a moral yet fallen being. Now, this is in great contrast to what society teaches today in America and most every nation in the world. You know, who is man? Are we fundamentally good? Are we mere bodies? Are we merely a moral matter? Are we just like animals? Now, this is the view that modern secularists have today, that we're just a primordial ooze from goo to you by way of the zoo that just happened to evolve, you know, lifeless forms of matter just evolved and become human beings. First, they became lower forms of insects or animals or fish, and then kind of just by chance, over time, chance happening, became the humans that we are. Well, this is the pagan view of man. The pagan view of man is that man is just a product of chance over hundreds of millions of years. We just happen to come out of stuff. And of course, they believe that just stuff came out of nothing in the first place. And then that stuff formed living, thinking, rational beings. But the secular man looks at us as just evolved matter, that we're no different than worms. We're no different than bugs. And leaders and governments that have had a pagan view of man have literally killed tens and hundreds of millions of their own citizens. In the 20th century alone, pagan leaders killed 130 million of their own citizens, like Stalin and Mao, and that we have tyrants that continue to do that today. Because you see, it's nothing for them to kill their own citizens, because if man is merely a bug, well, why don't we just squash him under our heel the same way we would squash a bug? Because aren't we just a moral matter, just chance happening? But the Bible teaches a different view. The Bible teaches we're not just chance products that evolved out of nothing, but man is a created moral being with great value. We read in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, God created everything we see in the universe, and then his highest creation he created last, where the Godhead said, "Let us make man in our image." So we are made in the image of God. That is what gives us great value, because we're made in God's image. And when Christ came and died for us and paid the price and penalty for our sin, it even elevated our value even more, that God himself would consider this our lives so valuable that he would send his only son. God would become man and die in our place to restore our relationship to God and restore our capacity to do what he intended us to do from the beginning. And so the Christian idea of man tells us, teaches us, shows us that man has great value, and that we need to protect human life and work to better and liberate man and cause him to flourish. This Christian idea of man motivated many people throughout history, like Cyrus McCormick, to invent a machine that would empower man to be 10, 20, 30 times more productive in harvesting grain and elevating him consequently out of famine, or Joseph Lister, who had a desire to save human life that motivated him to discover germs. Microscopic things caused sickness, and so he developed antiseptics and surgery to kill these germs to save life. And it motivated George Washington Carver to help work with the farmers who were living in poverty to be more productive so that they could flourish and help provide cheaper food and products to his fellow man. So see, the Bible teaches man has great value. The pagan view of man is man has little value, no value, like a bug. The Christian idea, man has great value. But Christianity also teaches that man is fallen and sinful and in need of a Savior. And consequently, since man is sinful, sinful man should not be entrusted with too much power. Now, this is interesting. See, Christianity teaches man has great value, but is sinful, fallen. The pagan view of man is that man has little value, but he's basically good. You hear that said all the time, "Oh, he's basically good." That's the exact opposite of what God teaches. No, he's sinful. And since he's sinful, you cannot trust him with too much power. This is why when you establish civil government, you need to limit the power of man. Now, the founding fathers of America embraced this Christian view of man. John Adams, our second president, founding father, said, "The word of God informs us the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." He's there quoting the book of Jeremiah. This is exactly what God tells us. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And because of that, the concept of constitutionalism came into being. This is why the founders of America embraced this idea of constitutionalism, because one purpose of a constitution in forming a civil government is to bind down sinful man from abusing power. It's like a chain, as Thomas Jefferson said, to chain down man and not entrust man with too much power, because since he's sinful, then he will tend to abuse that power, and that abuse of power will then take away the God-given rights and liberties of the citizens. Now, the statue of faith, she is holding the Ten Commandments in one hand, in the other hand, the scroll of Revelation, revealing that God writes his words on the heart of regenerated man. See, to become a moral being, we need to be transformed by God and live by his standard. Now, God, that's what the scroll of Revelation does. The scroll of Revelation and the Ten Commandments, these two things are necessary for us. Now, faith, the true religion, Christian faith, through what Christ has done, supernaturally transforms us. Through his grace, we are regenerated and birthed into the kingdom of God. But then we need to grow. We need to be sanctified, set ourselves apart, grow to be a moral being, overcome those sinful tendencies. And so that's what this statue represents, that, okay, that she's holding the Ten Commandments, in one hand, the scroll of Revelation. So this reveals that God writes his words on the heart of regenerated man. When we are supernaturally regenerated by faith in Christ Jesus through his work, God gives us a new nature. So the scripture says he takes out that heart of stone and puts in a heart of flesh. It's a new nature, a new desire. Before God, we had no desire to follow God and obey God or do what was right. We just wanted to do selfish things for our own benefit. But with the new nature that we receive, then God writes on our heart, gives us a new nature. Now we want to obey. And he gives us the written word of God, the moral law of God summarized in the Ten Commandments, so that we can know this is how we are to live. And that's reflected in this statue. And then on the base of this statue of morality, on one side, there's a carving of the evangelist. And the evangelist is writing the gospel. Of course, we need the written word of God to reveal to us how to become a moral being, how to walk right, how to do what's right. Then on the other side of the statue, seated statue of morality, is prophecy. And prophecy is proclaiming the gospel. So we write truth and write it on our hearts and minds, and we proclaim the gospel to many others. And many of those who came to America came to proclaim this good news, this gospel, to those that had never heard it before. So morality or Christian character is essential for freedom. No nation can long endure without morality in the people. Our founders firmly believe this. Samuel Adams, the father of the American Revolution, said, "While the people are virtuous, they cannot be subdued. But when once they lose their virtue, they will be ready to surrender their liberties to the first external or internal invader." So if we be a virtuous people, we can be a victorious people. But if we lose our virtue, our morality, then we will surrender to enemies internal and external. You see, if morality declines in a people, then civil government has to get bigger and bigger in order to contain some kind of order within society. You can't have a society run amok, every man doing what he feels like doing what's right in his own eyes. You can't live in that anarchy for long. So loss of morality means the increase in civil government. History reveals to us when government increases, then the liberty diminishes, individual liberty and all types of liberty will diminish. Free market economy is dependent upon people being virtuous, being honest and diligent and industrious. And I have a book on biblical economics that explores that and many, many other things as well. So Christian morality is essential for a free republic. And so here we begin to take a look at the vision of the founders, the principles, the founders, those people came and colonized our states and gave birth to our nation for the first few centuries, our history. This is what they reflected. Faith was central, and out of that faith flowed biblical morality. Now, these two aspects are really what we could say, here's internal liberty, internal principles in the heart and mind of man. Next week on the podcast, we're going to take a look at some external concepts of liberty that are reflected in the forefathers' monument. And so I hope you'll be able to join us next week as we continue to explore the forefathers' monument as a pattern for building a godly America today. Well, God bless you. Hope to see you next week.